In describing the training of E Company, Ambrose mentions that they were pushed beyond normal endurance in their training to the point that they were more physically fit than any professional athlete. This physical fitness not only helped the company respond quickly under battle conditions, but it also gave each man an edge on survival. Today, I want us to think of ourselves as members of Truth Company. As members of Truth Company, we are being pushed in our training for the Christian walk to be prepared for the battles ahead, but also to have the endurance that sustains us in God's truth, in God's word, and in God's will, regardless of what comes our way. Truth training is something that every believer engages in, not because we ought to, or because we should, or because we're told to, but because we want to, and because we're drawn to, and because it is the only rational, reasonable thing for the believer to do. For us to believe that we can accept Christ as Savior and the amazing grace that God has poured out through Him, and then simply set aside all thoughts of any future commitment in following Him, in becoming like Him, and in sharing Him, is the most unreasonable and irrational thing we could imagine. The Bible speaks to us then and calls us out, that we may understand that we're to be prepared in our walk. Brad Wagner states in his book, The Shape of Faith to Come, that true biblical disciples, those who have experienced genuine regeneration, will clearly demonstrate that they want to learn and desire to grow. Listen to this verse. It says, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ Jesus. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works in me. The Apostle Paul says that we struggle, he toils, he labors with the energy of God to present us mature in Christ. If there was ever an epidemic among Christianity, we are faced with one today, and it is the epidemic of ignorance and immaturity. And because of it, our brothers and sisters are falling all around us on the battlefield because of the lack of training and preparation in the truth of God's word and the inability to stand against the foe that will inevitably come to us all, and not having the endurance to sustain us, not in the sprint, but in the marathon that is this life that God has called us to. So how do we change it? How can we be a part of what God is calling us to? How can we be the agents of change in ministry in a world of darkness, bringing light and bringing hope? It's going to take truth training. Truth training, then, is the focus of our attention today. And the passage in Colossians is merely for your edification. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 2, because that's where our text is found today. It should be natural for believers to learn and grow. They will sincerely look to the Word of God for insight and wisdom and seek out assistance in their growth. Churches must become equipping centers aimed at providing members a variety of growth opportunities and guiding them into a personal experience of commitment and involvement in service. Only then is maturity even possible? And then it remains a great challenge. We are not talking about doing something because we're supposed to. We're not talking about something that we are obligated to. I'm not telling you you need to come to church or you need to be involved in discipleship and Bible study because you ought to. I'm saying it is the only reasonable response for the believer. And if we don't want to, then we need to look deep inside to determine why. Deal with that, because that's keeping you from God, and it's threatening you, and it may even be far more dangerous than you could imagine. In 1 Peter, in chapter 2, the Bible speaks to us with perfect clarity on this very subject and reminds us that if truth training is going to take place, there are some things that have to go away. Look at what he says in verse 1. Put away all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Spiritual transformation does not occur in an environment of dissension. It is impossible for us to harbor attitudes and behaviors that are contrary to the biblical spirit of community and then expect that community to thrive. For this reason, Peter addresses the destructive things among believers that need to go if we're going to grow. These are the things that have to go if we're going to grow. He says malice. Malice is a general sense of ill will towards someone else. Think about the people that you harbor ill will toward. This is not biblical. It is a sign of a fracture in your relationship at the very least. A more concerning issue, it is a sign that there is no relationship at the worst. I'm not here to threaten you, make you feel guilty, or cause you to doubt. I'm here to remind us all of the gravity of this very spiritual and biblical reality. When we have the kind of malice toward one another that we see in the world that is lost, then what's the difference? Peter says these things have to go. Get rid of all malice and deceit and hypocrisy, nothing more than the lack of a sincere love. When we deceive one another, when we are hypocritical, saying one thing, doing another, we are showing the absence of sincere love. We are liars at the worst when we behave this way, but we are deceptive, perhaps at the least. Both all destroy trust. When a body of believers gathers together in a community of faith and in a local congregation and does so without a sense of trust in one another, that body is already fragmented and fractured. And it faces dangers untold. When we look around the world today and we see in our own country how churches have proliferated throughout the nation, all denominations, all branches, all brands, all flavors, we see that at least 50% of them, according to people who judge these things and measure these things, at least 50% of them are in the midst of conflict. We find that door after door of church buildings are being closed. And many times the reason is because of fragmented and fractured lack of commitment to Christ that has seeped into the church. And as a result of that, the church has been destroyed from internal dissension. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, things that we expect in the world, and yet things that threaten us in the church. Get rid of envy and slander, he says. Are you happy when something good happens to someone else? If not, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? If you're not happy when something good happens to your brother or sister, if the only thing you can think of is, why didn't that happen to me? Why don't I have those kinds of experiences? What's wrong with you? We need to look inside. Stop looking around. Stop trying to figure out what's outside that's causing this and realize that it's an issue from within. If we're going to be discipled and we're going to be transformed and we're going to be the kind of godly people that He has called us to be, we've got to get rid of this stuff. Now, how does it go? Sometimes we got to talk to each other. We got to confront one another. We've got to deal with these things. Sometimes you just need to do some work on your own, and you need to look inside and say, you know, it's time for me to turn this loose. But you can't turn that loose and then just kind of dangle out there on your own. You've got to turn loose of that, but you've got to take hold of something else. If you turn loose of that, there's a good chance you're going to go splat. You need to hang on to something else. What do you hang on to? Don't hang on to me, and don't hang on to the person next to you. Hang on to Christ. Because when you become dependent in Him, and when you find your fulfillment in Him, and when He starts to make a difference in you, and He starts to be expressed through you, then the rest of us are going to get that. And that's what we need. Just as that is what you need. Get rid of the things of the world and embrace the things of God. I'm not trying to call us names, and I'm not trying to identify issues and people and things. Excuse me, I'm simply reading what the Scripture says. And it says that if we're going to be the community of growing, transformed believers, there's some things that got to go before you and I can start to grow. And you know it's true. You know you cannot grow in spiritual power and transforming work of Jesus Christ and at the same time be broken in your relationships with brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's not possible, and you know it. It's no different than a marriage. When a marriage is fractured and fragmented, and when the relationship disintegrates and the husband and wife can no longer communicate with one another, it is ridiculous to expect that that relationship's going to get stronger. It's not. It's going to get weaker. The same thing is true in the body. The world out there is trying to tear us apart. Why? Surely you've watched Animal Planet. If you've ever watched Animal Planet, you know that the methodology of the predator is to simply follow the herd and watch for the weak. I would say not only the weak, but the stupid. Because you may be weak and that causes you to fall behind the herd. You may be stupid because you think, well, I really don't need the rest of these things. I'm coming down the highway the other day. I've got about 7,500 pounds of machinery on a 16-foot trailer behind my half-ton pickup. And I'm going 70 miles an hour on a four-lane highway. And the biggest, meanest, ugliest-looking groundhog I've ever seen runs into the middle of the highway and stops. There's a car passing on my left, another one right behind it, and the one in front of that, I guess, went by on that inside or that in the inside lane, and on the outside lane where I was going slower than everybody else, that groundhog stopped. And when he stopped, he just froze. He saw that car in front of him. And I thought, there's no way I can whip this around, and there's no way I can bring this to a stop. Move, little groundhog, move! Wham! What was I going to do? I'm not jackknifing 7,500 pounds of equipment for a groundhog. This is called natural selection. Survival of the fittest. If you're too dumb to know to stay out of the highway, you're not going to be with us very long. A lot of times we think that we can do this thing on our own. I don't need other Christians. I don't need to be discipled. I don't need to be mentored. I don't need a Bible study group. I don't need a commitment group. I don't need someone to walk this path with me. I can do this on my own. In fact, it's easier, it's quieter, it's far less convoluted and complicated. I can worship God in the silence of the outdoors. I can worship God anywhere, anytime. I don't need other people, and yet you'll never get away from the fact that the Bible says there are 32 things that you and I have to do together because we need one another, we love one another, we pray for one another, we serve one another, we forgive one another. There is no way to do those things. You cannot be obedient to the command to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, and you cannot be obedient to countless teachings of God's Word if you think you're going to become some island. We absolutely need each other. And Peter makes it clear that he was intolerant of those who would not surrender their will to God's will. To promote godliness and maturity of faith, there must be an environment that encourages healthy development. Pull the weeds out of the garden and let the good fruit grow. That's what he's calling us to. Look what he says in verse 2. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. There is nothing more than a reminder that all believers are dependent on God and His Word for life. He's not calling us babies. He's not calling the believers that He wrote to infants. He is saying, like an infant, crave what is needed most. It not only sustains us, but it should be the deepest desire, so that like that infant, it's what we crave. What do you have a taste for? What do you desire? What do you crave? Food Network's got one of those things on there where all of the network stars put down their favorite recipe, and they do it by saying, this is the best thing I ever put in my mouth. And they talk about all these different things, everything from savory dishes to chocolate and sweet dishes and things like that. What is the best thing that you've ever put in your mouth? I don't know. I mean, so many good things that we have tasted of, it's hard to say that one is better than the other or one exceeds the other. And sometimes it just depends on how hungry you are. What is it that you crave, though? What is it, the one thing that you always go back to, that you always desire? We should crave the pure spiritual milk. We should crave the Word of God. We should crave the teachings of truth. Pure means undiluted, uncontaminating. When we dilute the Word of God, it makes it weak. When we contaminate it with poor theology or worldly thinking, it becomes dangerous. Either way, there is no growth, and at worst, it may cause death. When he says spiritual, it can also be understood as reasonable. That word could have just as likely been translated reasonable or rational. It is irrational to be born again by grace through faith and give no evidence of a desire to grow in the faith on the basis of God's truth. A believer that does not grow to maturity is inconsistent with a rational understanding of the impact of the gospel. This is not about guilt. It's not about requirement. This is about common sense. The purpose of our spiritual growth, he says, is salvation. Does that mean we earn it? We grow our way into it? We learn our way to salvation? No. He's talking about salvation that comes as the fulfillment of a life lived with evidence and fruit. The expectation of salvation at the end of days. Whether it's the end of the days when Jesus comes again or the end of days that arise for us all. Do you expect to be saved? Well, I hope so. We have offered the solution to that doubt or that lingering uncertainty that so many people express by saying, well, you know, God intends that you would be certain, and so you need to trust in the decision by faith that you have made. Let me say to you that you not only need to trust in your decision of commitment to Christ, but you also need to trust in your commitment to growing in Christ and to the desire for Christ. If there is no heart's desire, if there is no passion for truth, if there is no love for brothers and sisters, then what's wrong with you? Rather than being condemned or rather than being cast out, you need to be on your knees. You need to be seeking help. You need to be coming and saying, Pastor, I don't feel what you're talking about. I don't sense what the Bible is speaking of, and I want to get this right. We'll help, because that's what the body is for. We'll walk the path together. God calls us then to crave pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into your salvation. I want you to be confident in your relationship with Jesus Christ, but I want that confidence to come from truth training, not from, well, I hope so. Look at the last thing he says. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter didn't really, I think, intend to create a doubting situation among the brothers, but I do think he meant to get their attention. In other words, he's saying, have you in fact experienced the grace of God? If so, then growing in him and craving his word should be a natural process of life. Longing to grow spiritually comes from a taste of the beauty of the Lord, meaning that the solution to any problem that we encounter along this line, any difficulty that we encounter along this way, the solution isn't to do your spiritual house cleaning. It isn't to renew all of your relationships, although I think those things will come. The solution is to say before Holy God, forgive me, I submit myself to you, fill me with your presence. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Yesterday, we celebrated with Kathy's family the 80th birthday of her father, 61st anniversary of her parents. There are 22 of us now. There are 3 children, all married, who all have 2 children. And one of those children that is now married has 3 children. So there's 3 great-grandkids, there are 6 grandkids, and there are 6 kids and in-laws. 22 of us all together, and we were all in their house in St. Louis yesterday. I was in charge of meat. That was my responsibility. Now, I'm not sure why that is. I think that's typecasting. They know that I love meat, and so they said, you'd be in charge of the meat. Okay. I called Homer. This is how much meat I need. And Homer fixed it up. And I went and got it, and I set it on the table, and I said, you need to warm this up, serve it like this. Here's the sauces. You can choose which one you want. We've got everything from habanero hot down to that mealy-mouthed mild. Pick your choice. And one of them said, is it good? I said, you're going to have to taste and see. I can tell you about the savory explosion of flavor that comes from biting into a Homer's barbecue pork steak. I can tell you how wonderful it is and how rapturous the moment will be for you. But you're still just going to sit there and hear words, and it's not going to mean anything to you. I can tell you the testimony, how Jesus changed my life, how my sins have been forgiven, how grace has flooded my soul and my mind. I can tell you how I soar in the moment of worship, and I can tell you how I am brought down into the pit while I consider my sinfulness and my unrighteousness. Righteousness, but how God lifts me up. But until you taste and see that the Lord is good, you will not understand. I cannot do any more than to tell you of what God has done for me. But if you want to know for yourself, you must taste and see. If indeed you have tasted, if you have seen that the Lord is good, if indeed you have come to that conclusion yourself, then how can we not also commit our lives to loving, growing, transforming in Jesus? What is God calling you to today? I don't know what He is calling you to in a specific way, but I am absolutely convinced He is calling us all to a deeper commitment to truth training, that we will be prepared to face the enemy, being neither immature nor ignorant, being neither isolated, weak, nor stupid. And He is calling us to truth training, that we will be able to persevere, because what the world needs is stability. And what God alone can give, He gives through grace in Jesus Christ.